The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on a cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If sinners do the same, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord. Lord, give us the strength to forgive. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Forgiveness is not some airy fairy thing. It has to do with the real world. Healing and reconciliation are not magic spells. They do not erase the reality of an injury. To forgive is not to pretend that something that happened did not happen. Healing does not draw a veil over the hurt. Rather, healing and reconciliation demand an honest reckoning. There is almost no one whose wisdom I trust more. When it comes to forgiveness and healing and reconciliation than the author of these words, the late Desmond Tutu, who died just weeks ago in late December. Archbishop Tutu was raised in a poor Xhosa family under the apartheid system of racial segregation in South Africa, and in his many decades of ministry within the Anglican Church of South Africa, opposed the injustice of apartheid. His work gained major international attention in the 1990s as he worked alongside Nelson Mandela to lead negotiations and dismantle the system of apartheid. And after Mandela's election as president in 1994, he named Tutu as chair of the newly formed Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Writing about his work on the commission, Tutu names the fact that reconciliation demands an honest reckoning, demands that the truth of what has taken place be shown the light of day. Only after this has happened is the possibility of reconciliation, of repairing the relationship, available. This is work. Tutu did this work on a societal level in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And when injury and hurt has harmed our relationships, it will take this kind of honest accounting. We'll take space for naming the impact before it's possible to move forward, before the restoration of relationships can begin. The fractures in our relationships, the hurts of every kind, the damage that we do to one another cannot even begin to heal until it's brought into the light of day, shown and acknowledged as there. Tutu muses in his 2014 work, The Book of Forgiving, that this is the reason that the resurrected Jesus still bears the wounds of the crucifixion, that he could have easily erased them the way that he healed and restored so many others in his time on earth, but he kept them so that the truth of what had taken place could be shown and named. Less than this, and real healing, real reconciliation would not be possible. We know, however, that there are times in this broken world, in our messy humanity, when this kind of acknowledgement of harm and truth-telling will not be possible, most especially in cases of every kind of abuse, in which an abuser will never take responsibility for their actions and often only blames the ones they harm. There are times like these that reconciliation and healing of that relationship is not possible, that remaining in the relationship continues to inflict harm and pain. Reconciliation may not be possible. Those involved may not be able or willing to do the work required. But forgiveness is always possible. Because forgiveness is something else entirely. Tutu writes that the invitation to forgive is not an invitation to forget, nor is it an invitation to claim that an injury is less hurtful than it really is, nor is it a request to paper over the fissure in a relationship to say that it's okay when it's not. It's not okay to be injured. It's not okay to be abused. It is not okay to be violated. It is not okay to be betrayed. The invitation to forgive is an invitation to find healing and to find peace. Forgiveness is refusing to let the weight of what has happened trap us and hold us down. Forgiveness is letting go of our end of the rope that tethers us to the wrong that has been done, because regardless of whatever happens with the person who has wronged us, whether reconciliation has or will ever happen, holding on to resentment and grudges and anger and judgment will only cause us harm in the long run, will only wound us emotionally and spiritually, and will continue to wreak havoc in all our other relationships. One of the best quips on the necessity of forgiveness comes from the writer Anne Lamott, who writes that withholding forgiveness is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. You are the only one hurt by refusing to forgive. And there's so many other things that you could be doing with your time and energy. Debbie Thomas writes that, "I think forgiveness is choosing to foreground love instead of resentment. If I'm consumed with my own pain, if I've made injury my identity, if I insist on weaponizing my well-deserved anger in every interaction I have with the people who hurt me, then I'm drinking poison. And the poison will kill me long before it does anything to the one who hurt me." To choose forgiveness is to release myself from the tyranny of bitterness, to give up the frenzied longing to be understood and vindicated by anyone other than God, to refuse the seductive lie that revenge will make me feel better. This is the work of forgiveness that Jesus speaks of in his Sermon on the Plain in this morning's gospel. The call to forgive, not because it makes what the other person has done okay, not because it's going to fix anything about the relationship, but because this is what it means to love. This is what it means to love like God loves. And this is the standard that we are called to work toward. It's what Jesus was talking about when he tells Peter in Matthew's gospel that we are to forgive the ones who have hurt us, not seven, but 70 times seven times. It's because our work of forgiveness isn't contingent upon the behavior or change of the other person. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because we work toward loving with the love we have known from God, even when the other person isn't sorry, even when we know they are going to hurt us again, when they're going to disappoint us, even when forgiveness fixes nothing, changes nothing about what has taken place. One of my favorite stories about forgiveness, one that demonstrates the kind of forgiveness Jesus is talking about, is the one that we heard in the reading from Genesis this morning, the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers. I preached about Joseph's story a few weeks ago, but as a reminder, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, of the favoritism their father showed him. And so they got rid of him. They sold him to traders passing through who ended up bringing him to Egypt. During this time, while all of Joseph's family thought him dead, Joseph ended up, through his gift of dream interpretation, serving as an advisor to Pharaoh. In a time of drought, Joseph's family comes to Egypt in search of food, and Joseph recognizes them, though they do not recognize him, never imagining that the man in Pharaoh's court helping them was the brother they sold and left for dead. The story picks up this morning in our reading when Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. The translation used for our lectionary uses the word dismayed to describe how the brothers feel in this moment, but the Hebrew word is more often translated as terrified. They were terrified to be in Joseph's presence after what they knew they had done. I don't entirely blame them. He had every right to seek revenge against them and was in a position of significant power to be able to do so. But that's not what happens. Joseph cares for his brothers. He gives them the food that they need. He obtains land from the Pharaoh on which his family can live, and with their father, Joseph's brothers settle there, and Joseph continues to ensure that they have enough food. Joseph sees his brothers, sees their fragile humanity, their need, more than he sees the harm that they have done to him. And out of his own work of forgiveness, he is able to care for their needs and provide for them. He's been freed from any hatred or bitterness toward them and can act out of that freedom with love. This is not, however, a story of reconciliation. And I think it's important to note that, especially when we remember the hard work and truth-telling that Desmond Tutu insists that reconciliation requires. This doesn't take place in Joseph's story. The brothers don't account for the harm they've caused him. And while they hug and talk and happily receive the care that Joseph offers them, I find it incredibly important to note that when Joseph establishes a life for his family in Egypt, he doesn't go with them. It's clear that he's forgiven them. It's clear that he wants them to thrive and flourish, and he'll help with that to whatever extent he can. But it's not just going to be the same as it was before. It's not just fixed and better. But even in cases like this, when things will not be the same, when the kind of reconciliation Desmond Tutu writes about does not and cannot happen, forgiveness is always possible. Forgiveness frees us from being held captive by the actions of others. Forgiveness is not weak. It is not passive, allowing ourselves to be walked all over. It does not preclude justice or consequences. Forgiveness, as Tutu writes, is a remarkable feat. To be able to see past the inhumanity of the behavior and recognize the humanity of the person committing atrocious acts. This is not weakness. This is heroic strength, the noblest strength of the human spirit. May God give us the strength to forgive. Amen.